Reading from Colossians, two places. So the first one is Colossians 1, verses 9 to 14. For this reason, since the day we heard about you, we have not stopped praying for you. We continually ask God to fill you with the knowledge of his will, through all the wisdom and understanding that the Spirit gives, so that you may live a life worthy of the Lord and please him in every way, bearing fruit in every good work, growing in the knowledge of God, being strengthened with all power according to his glorious might, so that you may have great endurance and patience, and giving joyful thanks to the Father, who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of his holy people in the kingdom of light. For he has rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son he loves, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. And then Colossians chapter 4, verses 2 to 4. Devote yourself to prayer, being watchful and thankful, and pray for us too, that God may open a door for our message, so that we may proclaim the mystery of Christ, for which I am in chains. Pray that I may proclaim it clearly, as I should.
I wonder what you would consider to be one of the hardest things to do as a Christian. Maybe you find it difficult to do the things that we've already mentioned as part of this current sermon series. Things like forgiving one another, loving one another. Oh, that's the hardest thing about being a Christian. Or maybe in your top five things of hard things to do as a Christian, you might list something like sharing your faith with other people. Maybe you're somewhat shy or you get tongue-tied, and as a result, the idea of talking to other people is hard enough, let alone trying to talk to them about what you believe. Or maybe you find reading the Bible difficult, or things that you read in the Bible you might find difficult to apply, things that maybe Jesus has said or things that the Apostle Paul has said. And you think, well, this is really hard to take on board what they're saying and place it as a practical outgoing in my life. Or maybe you find giving financially to God hard because you're already finding it difficult to make ends meet. So the idea of giving some money away to the Lord and his kingdom, you might find hard. Maybe you find it really difficult to stay awake during a Sunday sermon that you feel obligated to have to listen to as a Christian. Lots of different things that we can find hard. One of the things that you or some other people may find difficult is praying. And you may be one of those who finds it hard to pray. You may be a real prayer warrior and there's no problem. You can't understand why some might find it hard. But maybe you do find praying difficult. And that might be because maybe you're not very good with words. Maybe you can name someone and ask God to simply bless them or be with them, but you might struggle to try and articulate a more in-depth prayer for them. Or maybe you might find it hard because you have a short attention span. So you know if you're praying for someone and you close your eyes, the chances are you might fall asleep or you'll find yourself in the middle of the prayer thinking about something else. And so if you decide, well, I'll pray with my eyes open, then as you're praying for someone with your eyes open, you get distracted by the things you see. And so it's hard to pray. Or maybe you might find it hard to pray because you respond better to tangible things. And the fact that you're praying to someone who you cannot see might mean you find it hard. You might be able to engage in people, talk one-to-one, face-to-face, but I'm praying to someone who I can't see, so I find prayer hard. You might find it hard to pray because you compare yourself with somebody else. Maybe somebody else who is very good at praying. You think, oh, I can never pray like them, so perhaps I won't pray at all. You might find it hard to pray because you aren't too sure what actually to pray for. Or you're afraid that if you pray for something that isn't right, then God might judge us for not praying correctly. Or you might find it hard to pray because you've tried it and God didn't answer a particular prayer. And as a result, maybe you've lost faith, not so much in God, but maybe your faith in praying, the prayer that will bring results. I wonder how you would describe your response to praying. In this series that we're looking at, the Colossae Connection, we're looking at some of the ways that Paul teaches the church in Colossae about how they can connect well with each other and connect well with Jesus. And just as with most of Paul's letters that he writes, embedded in this letter are some instructions for the church to pray for one another. Because in prayer, we're connecting with Jesus in prayer, and we're connecting with each other as we remember them in prayer. And he does this in this particular letter in three ways. He gives the church a direct instruction to be a praying church. He also gives them an example of someone who they know very well who is a prayer warrior. And to start it all off, Paul says at the start of his letter that he wants the church to know that he and Timothy, who are writing this letter, are praying for them. And he specifically tells them what it is that he is praying for them, to encourage them by giving them an example of how you might be able to pray for one another. So in the opening verses of the letter to the Colossians, Paul and Timothy tell the church in Colossae that they are praying for them, and they're doing so in a particular way. It says in Colossians 1:4, "We always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you, because we've heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and our love you have for all of God's people." So Paul is telling the church two things here. Number one is, we're praying for you, and it's possible that Paul has actually never been to this church, but he's still praying for them. And he prayed with them for them with thanksgiving for all the good things that he had heard about them. Sometimes when we pray for people or for circumstances or even for ourselves, we can get bogged down with the negative situations that we or others are facing. And if we're not careful, as we focus upon the negative circumstances, our prayers can be somewhat solemn, or they can be heavy, or even woeful. Oh, Lord! That style of, you know, almost, you know, coming to him in sheer worry and anxiety, and coming with that woe and the distress in prayer. Paul believed that all prayer should be brought to the Lord in an attitude of thanksgiving. He wrote that particularly in Philippians 4:6. He said, "Do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God." So Paul says to the church, when you're praying, let it be framed with thanksgiving. That doesn't mean we should be thanking God for the circumstances that are difficult that we or people are experiencing. But rather, we're thanking God because our focus is on him in prayer as we pray for others. But we're thanking him that he is one who listens to our prayers. We're thanking him because he's able to answer our prayers. He's able to do exceedingly abundantly far above all that we ask and imagine. We can never ask too much of God. So he's listening and he's able to answer our prayers. We can thank God as we pray because he has answered our prayers in the past. And he can do far more than anything we're about to ask of him. Four good reasons why we can approach God all the time in thanksgiving as we are praying. I think it's important to recognize the fact that Paul is writing to a church that hasn't got everything right. They're a typical church, because none of us get everything exactly right. And he uses his letter to teach the church, particularly as we'll be focusing from next week onwards, on some of the false teaching that some people were bringing into the church, that Jesus is not all sufficient for them to be all that God wants them to be. So Paul kind of talks negatively in that sense about what they're doing and speaks positively into their situation. And he prays, however, positively for all the things which they are doing right. In fact, it says, he doesn't just do that once. He goes on to say in verse 9, "For this reason, since the day we heard about you, we've not stopped praying for you." Now, what does that mean? It could mean that Paul, like perhaps many of us here, had a daily prayer list. And on that daily prayer list, he had lots of names that he, Timothy, and all the people with him who were in that place, probably in house arrest in Rome when he wrote this letter. They had a daily prayer list, and they went through all the names on that list. And on that list were all those in the church of Colossae. Maybe that's what Paul is doing. "I haven't stopped praying for you because you're on my list." And all of us who may be on somebody's prayer list will benefit because we know, or even if we don't know, they are praying for us. And we as a church, we have a daily prayer list. If you've never signed up for it, then please just send an email to our office at fbc.org.uk and you can receive it. And on that prayer list is everybody who's in our church database, our electronic database. You get prayed for at least once a month. Your name will appear with some others in a daily email that will be sent to you along with some of the roads around this area. So we get used to praying for each other regularly. So we don't stop praying for us as a church, even if it's slightly different people each time. So Paul may have had the church in Colossae on his daily prayer list. And that's what he meant. We haven't stopped praying for you. You're on the list. Or it could just simply mean that Paul is saying, we didn't just pray for you once. And then we moved on. We pray for you regularly. We haven't stopped praying for you. You're regularly in our prayers. Either way, Paul is praying for a church that hasn't got everything right. And he's praying positively for them. And I think there's an underlying principle in there that Paul is building on, basing it on what Jesus taught his followers. As we mentioned last week, Jesus told his followers, amongst other things, to love their enemies. But Jesus also said that love needs to be expressed in our prayers. He said this in Matthew 5. You have heard that it was said, love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I tell you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. Pray for them, says Jesus. Luke's version of this, it says in Luke 6, but to you who are listening, I say, love your enemies, do good to them who hate you, bless those who curse you, pray for those who mistreat you. Or as the King James say, bless those and pray for those of them who despitefully use you. I wonder if anyone here this morning in the building or worshipping with us online right now feels used by anybody. Or maybe harbors a grudge towards someone who despitefully used you for their personal gain in the past. Jesus calls such people to pray for the person who despitefully used you. Jesus wanted his disciples to be people who pray positively for those who are acting negatively towards them. Natural tendency is for human beings to play tit for tat. Somebody does something bad to you, so you do something bad to them. They then forget that they were the ones who initiated it, so they start to react to your reaction, and then you react to their reaction to your reaction, and so to speak, and so on. It goes on and on. And we see that all the time, particularly see it in the conflict in the Middle East. Jesus turns it right on its head. He says, instead of expressing hatred to those who've hated you or mistreat those who mistreat you. He says, don't give back what you deserve, what they're given, maybe what you might feel they deserve. In fact, don't even give back anything worse. He says, on the contrary, pray for them. That will confuse the enemy. It will help perhaps to diffuse the situation, but it will also help you to be the better person. The Message translation or paraphrase of this says this, love your enemies, let them bring out the best in you, not the worst. It's great, that phrase. The church in Colossae was not an enemy of Paul, but some of their misguided beliefs about Jesus were things that spiritually offended him. And so he made sure that he addressed them in his letter. And then he also positively prayed for them in his prayers. When we pray for people inside the church, outside of the church, people we know, people perhaps we don't know, I know that I can tend to do this quite a bit. I restrict my prayers to just making phrases like, Lord bless them, or Lord be with them. I know I use those phrases quite often. And that's exactly what I desire. I'm desiring that the Lord will bring his blessing into people's lives and will be with them so they will know his presence during their times of difficulty or challenge that they're experiencing. But when we read Paul's prayers, he goes much deeper in what he prays for other people. He's far more specific in his prayers than just Lord bless them and Lord be with them. Paul has got a deep desire for the church, which he expresses in verse 10. His desire for the church is that they would live a life worthy of the Lord and please him in every way, bearing fruit in every good work, growing in the knowledge of God. Probably the second part of that verse is what Paul sees as being the outworking of the first part. That if you're living a life worthy of the Lord and pleasing him in every way, then you'll be bearing fruit in every good work and growing in the knowledge of God. The Amplified Version says this, that last part about the knowledge of God, you're growing in it. Steadily growing in the knowledge of God with deeper faith, clearer insight, and fervent love for his precepts. The Amplified takes all the kind of meanings behind the words that are used and amplifies them. This was Paul's desire for the church. But he didn't stop there. He also, in verse 11, desires that this church will have great endurance and patience, and that there will be a church that's giving joyful thanks to the Father who's qualified you to share in the inheritance of his holy people in the kingdom of light. So if you ask Paul, what's your vision for the church in Colossae? I think Paul would have said that they would live a life worthy of the Lord. They would please him in every way. They'll be bearing fruit. They will grow in their knowledge of God, have great endurance and patience, and be joyful and thankful people. That's a pretty good vision for a church that he's actually never been to. But he takes it further than that. It's not just a positive wish that he has for this church, a hope or a desire. Paul explicitly prays for these things to come about in real life. So before he says all this, he says, since the day we heard about you, we have not stopped praying for you. We continually ask God to fill you with the knowledge of his will through all the wisdom and understanding the Spirit gives, so that you may live a life worthy of the Lord, etc., etc. Paul says, I'm praying for you that this may come about in your life. Paul desired to see it, so he explicitly prayed for it. And it goes on, it says in verse 11, he's praying, being strengthened with all power according to his glorious might, so that you may have great endurance and patience and giving joyful thanks to the Father. And he goes on, for he has rescued us, talking about Jesus, he's rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of his Son he loves, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sin. Paul desired to see these things in the church, so he prays for them to be a reality. This morning, we're only scratching the surface of prayer. But I want to encourage us to see Paul's example of prayer that he's using in this letter as being perhaps an example how we might be able to pray for one another. To be specific in our prayers. Yes, to pray that God may bless people and he may be with people as they face their various challenges, but to go beyond that and pray for each other as Paul prayed, that one another, we may live our lives worthy of the Lord, that we may please him in every way, we may bear fruit in good work, that we may grow in our knowledge of the Lord, that we might be strengthened with all power according to his glorious might, that we all may be able to endure and be patient, and be joyful and grateful people, and never lose touch of the abundant provision that's made available to us because of the death and resurrection of Jesus. At the heart of Paul's prayer for others is a deep adoration and appreciation of who God is and what he's available to do in the life of the believer. And he's praying that all that God is may be administered into the lives of the people that he's praying for. He's praying that God the Father will make known all the knowledge of his will so that people would know what they're meant to know. He's praying that God the Holy Spirit, who's the messenger of God, to bring all his wisdom and understanding, and we know that he's the one who brings, he's the agent of God's power, that he's praying that the church may be strengthened with God's power. More of the Spirit, Lord, more of the Spirit in the life of the people I'm praying for. More, Lord. And he's praying that all that God the Son provides for the church, deliverance, redemption, forgiveness, membership of his kingdom. He's praying that all of this will be firmly in the minds of the people he's praying for, so that they may, as a result of connecting with Jesus, so they may be joyful and grateful every day. Honoring God and appreciating who he is when we pray for others is how Jesus taught us to pray. Remember the Lord's Prayer before encouraging people to pray for provision and protection and forgiveness and deliverance. Jesus says, this is how you should pray. First of all, our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Honor God first. Get caught up in who he is first, and then bring your requests to the Lord in prayer. A number of years ago, Elaine started using a phrase when discussing with me. She would said to me, I'm predictable. And as a result, I try every now and again to prove that she's wrong. So I try and do some things that are not predictable. Do you know what? Even this morning, I already was going to say that, even this morning, as I had clothes laid out on the bed to put on this morning, my clothes were on the right-hand side of the bed and Elaine's pink jumper was on the left-hand side of the bed. And she said, I've put your clothes on the bed, she said. To which I picked up the pink jumper. I said, I don't think pink is my colour. To which Elaine took the jumper off me. She said, I knew you were going to say that. You're so predictable. She said that less than 2.5 hours ago. So I try my best to do things she doesn't know. So Elaine, if you'd like to just open the pocket of my jacket that's sitting by the side of you. Okay, I've left it open for you. Elaine loves M&M's, peanut M&M's. So just if you'd like to just pick out what's in the pocket and wave it, please, just to show. Okay, yeah, okay, you hate it when people look at you. Go and wave up in the air, please. Come on, come on, come on. There it is. Hey, right. See, now Elaine didn't know I was going to do that. So I'm not predictable. But I do get the idea of kind of what's happening here is that, and I guess it happens to all of us who've been in relationships with people for a long period of time. If you spend a lot of time with the same people, then you are more likely to understand what makes them happy and what makes them sad. The more you spend time with people, the more you'll perhaps understand their ways. And you may even start to think and say the same as each other. And maybe that's one of the reasons why Jesus said to his followers, embed yourself in adoration and worship of the Heavenly Father when you pray. Before you bring any requests of prayer to him, get yourself fully in his presence. Worship him, adoring for who he is, so that we are so focused on him that it will increase the likelihood that your prayers for others will be in tune with his will and purpose for them as well. Because you're starting to think like him. Because you're making him first in your mind and in your prayers. And as John said in his letter, when we're in tune with the will of God, prayers get answered. He said, this is the confidence, 1 John 5, this is the confidence we have in approaching God, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us, whatever we ask, we know that we have what we asked of him. If we pray in accordance with his will, how do we know his will? Spend some more time in his presence. We might get to know him more and start to think more as he thinks, as he reveals. Because in prayer, we're meant to be listening as well as giving out. And in case we're concerned that we can't pray long prayers like Paul prays, immediately before Jesus taught in Matthew's Gospel the Lord's Prayer, he said this to the people surrounding him. When you pray, do not keep on babbling like pagans, for they think you will be heard because of their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. Jesus said it's not the length of our prayers that count. Also not the width of our prayers in terms of the eloquence of how long the words are that we use when we're praying. It's not the length or the width, but it's the depth of our prayers that are important in terms of how much we love the ones we're praying for and how much we love the one we're praying to. Paul started this letter with his own personal prayer for the church. And he ends the letter drawing attention to someone who they know very well who's praying for the church, and that's Epaphras, who we think was the founder of the church, may well have been seen as being the pastor of the church, who was with Paul at the time when he wrote this letter. We'll look at his ministry a little bit more when we get to chapter 4, but I just want to highlight how Paul describes his ministry at the end of this letter. He says, Epaphras, who is one of you and a servant of Christ Jesus, sends greetings. He's always wrestling in prayer for you, that you may stand firm in all the will of God, mature and fully assured. He was specific in his prayer for this church fellowship. He knew that some of them were wandering because they were believing some false teaching about who Jesus is. So he wrestled in prayer that they would stand firm in the truth, in the faith, in the will of God. He wanted them to grow in their faith, so he prayed for them to be mature. He wanted them not to be filled with doubts, so he prayed for them that they'll be fully assured of their faith. But praying for them was a battle. It was wrestling in prayer for them. So I don't think we should be too hard on ourselves if we find it difficult to pray for one another, because strong church leaders found it difficult to pray for the church as well. Because we are engaging in a spiritual warfare when we're praying. But we mustn't forget the truth that we find in an old hymn that says this: what a friend we have in Jesus, all our sins and griefs to bear. What a privilege to carry everything to God in prayer. We might find we are wrestling in prayer for a particular person or a situation, or we might be actually wrestling with the whole concept of prayer itself. But I think we must never lose sight of the fact that it's a privilege to pray, that God, through Jesus, has allowed us the privilege of coming into his presence to bring our requests to him. That's a great privilege. So just in closing, sandwiched between these two examples that Paul gives to this church of people who pray, himself at the start and Epaphras at the end, Paul gives this instruction to the church in chapter 4, verse 2. Devote yourselves to prayer, being watchful and thankful. The Amplified Version says, be earnest and unwearied and steadfast in your prayer life, being both alert and intent in your praying with thanksgiving. So as we get to near the end of January and you're still struggling to set a target for a New Year's resolution, this one's a good one. To be earnest and unwearied and steadfast in my prayer life, being both alert and intent with thanksgiving. And interestingly, just as a way of encouraging the church, having told them to devote themselves to the Lord in prayer, Paul gives them a practical lesson, a practical example to follow, to put into action what he's just said by giving them a prayer request. He presents them with somebody to pray for, himself. And he says, be specific. He said, and pray for us too, that God may open a door for our message so that we may proclaim the mystery of Christ for which I'm in chains. Pray that I may proclaim it clearly as I should. Paul had sown this blessing of teaching to the church throughout his letter. And he now says, can I reap a bit of a harvest? Will you pray for me and the ministry I'm involved in? As I've pondered this passage of scripture over this last week, and I find myself being very challenged about how specific am I in my prayers? As I pray for the church, as I pray for the family, as I pray for myself. When it comes to praying, I know I fall short of the eloquence of Paul, but I do feel greatly challenged with this instruction to devote yourselves to prayer, being earnest and unwearied and steadfast in prayer life. And if you share that same kind of challenge, then why not this week just reflect on the idea and pray about the idea of becoming more devoted to prayer. Maybe asking yourself and reflecting on the way in which you do pray and asking yourself, could you be more structured in your prayer life to enable you to pray better, by maybe giving yourself more time in the day to pray, or maybe be more efficient with the time you have available to dedicate to praying. And your way may be different to somebody else's way, because we're all different. What may work for you? You might be someone who needs to get up earlier to pray. You might be somebody who needs to stay up later at night to pray. Because one of you might be a lark, the other one might be an owl. Let's understand how God has made us and then fit our prayer life into that. Maybe we could ask ourselves how we could articulate our prayers more efficiently. Maybe we can research that this week. Buy a book on prayer. Listen to a podcast on prayer. Watch online a video of somebody who's teaching on prayer. Maybe you could use some prayers that other people have written as part of your prayer life. Maybe you could chat with somebody who you know is a prayer warrior and learn from them. Maybe if you've never tried it, you could include fasting with prayer. If you've never fasted, there's some papers on the baptistry, a few thoughts about fasting to bear in mind and the purpose of it and the value of it. Pick up one of those if you'd like to. But most importantly, let's seek to be people of prayer, which itself is a prayer. Praying for one another that we may become the people that Christ wants us to be for our benefit and for his glory. So let's pray and the band will lead us in closing worship. Let's pray. Lord, this isn't just for this morning. It isn't just for later this afternoon. Lord, you've called us to be people who would be a praying church, a praying people, in a right relationship with you. And because we're in a right relationship with you, we will also have a care and a love for others. To love you, love our neighbor. That's what you said is the most important thing. Thank you, Lord, for the examples we can read in Scripture of people who prayed. And we can see so many answers to prayer. And Lord, if we find this subject and the practical application of it difficult today, I pray, Lord, that some of the words that Paul has spoken that we've considered this morning may encourage us. And that, Lord, we may become more devoted to prayer than we already are. Where we're strong, Lord, help us to stay strong and even become stronger. And where we're weak in this area, help us, Lord, not to ignore it. Because your kingdom could grow even more if we grow in our strength in this area, in our knowledge of you and in our appreciation of one another. Lord, I pray that you will encourage us in our prayer life to go deeper and that you may be pleased with our offering to you and for one another. In Jesus' name I ask it. Amen.